Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to just read the passage I want to deal with this evening. I thought at once I was just going to go through verse 19, and then I thought, you know, I really need to go through verse 20. This has got 5 points in it, so there's no way that I can cover all of it in one sitting. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we had previously dealt with the sixth piece of the armor of God. As we think about being strong in the power of His might, we now move on to what I would call the seventh weapon, the seventh part of the armory, and that is prayer. And you'll see why I've included that. Various commentators include it, others don't. I think that it's an essential part of the armory. And we'll move in that direction. But I like to call this the secret weapon of prayer. You know, there's something to be said about secret weapons. They are secret sometimes because it will have the element of surprise. They're secret sometimes because this is something that's going to be exceedingly powerful and guarantee a victory. But in so many ways, we can look at this as the secret weapon of prayer. Prayer in the Holy Scriptures says nothing about counting beads on a rosary. It says nothing about reading a common book of prayer as some kind of vain repetition, such as counting beads or reading out of a common book of prayer. The Bible knows nothing of those things. This is not the kind of prayer that's just cut and dried. The prayers that have no life in them. But the kind of prayers that's mentioned here, that's mentioned in this text, that's mentioned in the Word of God, is like a wrestling match. We know that in the book of Genesis, that Jacob, he was in a wrestling match. He wrestled with God. And if you're in it like Jacob was, he was in it to win the match. And if you're in it to win the match, there's going to be some fire associated with the prayer. It may not be loud, but inside of you, there's going to be a fire burning in your bosom as you make your requests known unto God, because you recognize the importance of it and the vitality of it and the power of it and the God behind it. That is the kind of prayer that I'm speaking of. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. We need to be reminded over and over and over again because of the importance and the vitality of this secret weapon that we have. This was no lukewarm, cold, boring thing. It was filled and fueled with fire of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is included in this armory because it is through prayer that the armor, the previous six pieces of the armor, were put into action. It energizes and enables and strengthens us to be able to use the other six pieces of the armor of God. That's what prayer will do. It is the inner energizer armor that we have. It's what the early church was doing before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind into that church and empowered that church. That's what they were doing. They were praying. They met together and they prayed. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon that church. As it's an example to us, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this series that we're doing, that the church in Ephesus is an example where God gets glory through His church. Ephesians 3:21. And we give glory to God through this church, and the God-ordained means by which we do that, one of the means that God has prescribed, one of the means that God has commanded, is prayer. That's what He's commanded. It's His prescription to us. We're on the battlefield like we've been dealing with. When you're on the battlefield, you're gonna want all the help that you can get, because it is serious. It's life or death. It means injury. It means injuries that can be mortal. It means injuries that could hinder you the rest of your life. Some people, you know, David. Yes, he ended full of days and good old age, and God blessed him. But there's some scars that he suffered in his life that haunted him during his life. We don't want that. We want to have as few scars that would hinder us as possible. And God in His mercy has given us this weapon of prayer to help us in that. We're tremendously blessed as God's children. God's given to us eternal life. We've been saved by grace of the sovereign God of the universe. We've been privileged to learn so many truths down through the years as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned about sovereign grace. We've learned about church truth. We've learned about the Lord's Supper and baptism. We've learned about holy living. We've learned about church discipline. We learned about the women's place and so many things that so many people don't have the privilege of knowing. It's only by grace. And we got family. We have this church. We got so much that other people don't have. And it's awfully easy to become self-satisfied and complacent. We can just be just satisfied because we've got all this and just kind of bask in it. And leave it at that. To bask in the sunshine of the gifts instead of basking in the sunlight of the giver of the gift. That is our problem sometimes. We become a little smug, a little prideful. We become like Pharisees. We can get that way. At the root of every sin is pride. And so I know that I got some pride I got to deal with. We all do. And we have to be reminded of that. We almost operate like practical atheists. What I mean by that is that we begin to think that our sufficiency is of ourselves instead of God. Our sense of dependence upon God fades away, and we begin to move into the slavery of a sense of independence from God. We get hindered. We get bound up because of our imaginary thought that we are independent from God. We live in a society where we still have a measure of freedom, don't we? We enjoy some freedoms here that other countries don't have. And we've lost some freedoms down through the years here. But we still got a lot more freedoms than a lot of other countries do. We've been blessed in that way. And sometimes when we live in a country where we have some measure of freedom and prosperity, our appetites can easily become more for the physical. More for the physical blessings than hungering and thirsting for the spiritual blessings. That's what can happen. When we don't pray as we ought, that's exactly what we are doing. And we wonder where the power is. We need to be reminded what Paul told the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And when we are praying, and we're praying as God says to pray, we're going to realize that we cannot stand on our own. Matter of fact, without him, we can't do anything. We only live and we only breathe and we only have our being in God. We're brought now in this epistle. We're coming to the very end of this epistle. And we are brought to our knees as we come to the close of this epistle. Even after all the gifts that have been given to us, it crowns this epistle with our need for Christ. And that's expressed in prayer. Eventually, somehow, some way, it will be expressed in prayer. We have the spiritual gifts. We got the armor of God. We have everlasting life. We have the Bible. So sometimes we think, well, we got everything we need. We kind of not only become practical atheists, but we can become practical deists. What's a deist? Is simply somebody who believes that God did create everything, then he went off and left us alone. It's almost like we believe in a God that gave us the Bible, gave us the armor of God, that gave us eternal life, and then he left and let us be on our own. The rest is up to us. Almost like Pentecostalism, isn't it? And we may not say, I believe that, but the way that we live shows that we believe it. And you know what they say, action speaks louder than words. So these things ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. If my dad would say something like that to me, it would bother me. Because I love my dad. I care about what he thinks. If the Word of God is telling me things like this, it ought to bother me. Because I love my God. Because he loved me first. And he loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved, which is back then, in eternity past, now, and in eternity future. But he still loves me. I care about what he thinks. A lot of preachers today think that there is some kind of, that we are living in a time of prosperity, and they preach a prosperity gospel. But we're not to be holding on tightly to the things of this world. We need to be fighting. We're in a serious war in the universe, and whether we're aware of it or not, we're at the very center, at very ground zero, if you will, of the attack. Because not only are we children of God, but we're also a church of a living God. And that makes us even more of a target for the enemy. It's not easy. Reason God left us on this earth in this mess, once we've been saved, he left us to do battle. He left us to conform ourselves to the image of Christ and demonstrate and glorify his power through us. That's why we're here. God demonstrates his grace and power in us, empowering us against the enemy of our soul. There are spiritual powers of wickedness that we fight against day in and day out. And Satan's schemes and his plans for your life assault you every single day. The spiritual wickedness in high places. But the good news is we are guaranteed to win. We're going to win. That's the good news. Our victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's based on him, isn't it? It's not based on us. We got the victory. So we can have a truly positive outlook in all of this. Paul's command for all Christians to pray makes sense because it's such an essential element of our spiritual warfare and armor. We cannot be overcomers if we do not pray. And the more that we pray, the more that we will overcome. And when I say that, of course, I mean pray properly, praying biblically. But prayer is that secret weapon because our enemies, the world and the flesh, doesn't suspect it, doesn't believe that it's got a viable weapon to be used, but you know what? Demons fear it. It's a secret weapon because so many people neglect it. It's a secret weapon because it is so most often used in secret where only our Father sees us. It's a secret weapon because it can be used in our hearts where nobody can see in it, cannot see it being used. It's a secret weapon because those who even walked with the Lord Jesus Christ could not pray in the hour of trial, and Jesus told them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even those who were the great apostles, even those who walked right there with Jesus, had difficulty and didn't understand the importance of it. It was like it was a secret. We don't pray as we ought because we either don't know what it means to pray or we lack the power to pray. But we want to. Every child of God, we want to, don't we? We want to pray. We want to pray more. We want to be more fervent. We want to be more effectual. We want to enjoy communion with God. We want to have the victory day in and day out in the battles of life. We want to. And I'm hoping that this series of messages in this passage will give us more victory and power. And make us realize that this same power and this same victory that we say in the Word of God, it is the same as it always has been. And that is a spirit, a Holy Spirit empowering praying. That's the kind of praying that we see in the Bible. Christ, again, his admonition to the sleeping disciples. And that's one of the things that we do. We get sleepy-headed. We may not sleep physically, but we're asleep spiritually. We're not in it. We're not into it. We are just like a knot on a log. There's no life there. There's no evidence there. There's no fire there because we have gone to sleep. What happened to Jonah? And I'll deal with this later, but Jonah, what was he doing inside the ship? He was asleep. He was asleep. And that's where we get. We get sleepy. We got all kinds of hymns to encourage us that way. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. We got that stand up for Jesus. I love that song. Never thought it made the connection before. But that song talks about stand up for Jesus. And we know that in our text, when we introduced it, that it has that word stand over and over and over again. If you're going to be in a battle, you got to stand up and be counted. You're going to have to stand up against the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places and the power of God's might. You got to stand up. But you know what else that song says? It talks about prayer. Each piece each piece put on with prayer. Each piece of the armor of God put on with prayer. We can say that it's through prayer that spiritual strength and the armor of God go to work. In theory, the prayerless Christian can be strong and wearing all the armor, but actually goes into battle through prayer. That's when we're really able. That's when we're really empowered, when we go in prayer. Often, again, we go into the battle. Oh, I've been there before. Oh, yeah, we get overconfident. I think it's interesting that Winston Churchill said this. He said, in Britain, in the early days of World War II, he said, I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence, leading to neglect and slothfulness, is the worst of wartime crimes. We commit a wartime crime when we become overconfident and prideful. And that overconfidence is shown by a prayerless spirit. It's a warning to us. God's gracious warning to us. Well, we want to look at five things. That was just my introduction. Number one, how often should we pray? Number two, how should we pray? Number three, wherewithal should we pray? And fourthly, in what way should we pray? And fifth and finally, for whom should we pray? Let's look, first of all, at how often should we pray. Well, the first part of the verse says praying always. Praying always. The word always there in Ephesians 6:18 literally means in every season or every occasion. In other words, it's not something we resort to at the moment of attack. It is not a crisis thing that we do. Because Satan is after us, and the principalities and powers are after us at every occasion possible. They're not waiting till we're ready. Are you ready? No, I'm not ready. Okay. It's not like that. Matter of fact, they don't play fair, do they? They don't play fair at all. All's fair in love and war, they say. It's the kind of praying that truly protects us from the schemes of Satan and his emissaries, which is in every season. Our ultimate position. And we want to know what kind of Christian we are. Where do we stack up? Not comparing ourselves with ourselves, but to the holy standard of God. Where do we stack up? Where do we measure up? I think the ultimate measure of a Christian is how their prayer life is. Because if their prayer life is right, it's going to be biblical. And if it's going to be biblical, they not got to know the Bible. But it's more that. Just that. It's more than just knowing what to pray. But it's praying. It's the actual praying. The more we pray properly, the more that we glorify God, and the more that we acknowledge God as our only help and our only hope, and that we are not sufficient of ourselves to do anything, our life and breath and being is wrapped up in the God who saved us by His grace. It's totally founded upon the Almighty God. It says there in John 17:3, Now, again, if we want to be, we shouldn't want to be a great Christian so everybody looks at us, oh, what a great Christian this person is. That's not why we want to be a great Christian. We want to be a great Christian because we want to glorify God. That's why, because we want Christ. Being a great Christian doesn't involve being up on the ivory tower or on the top of the totem pole or anything like that. It means that Jesus is increasing in our life and we are decreasing. That's what it means. And prayer exemplifies that. It shows that. He says, Jesus, as he prayed in John 17:3, and this is the life eternal. That they might know thee. What's the purpose of prayer? That we might know God. That we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What's the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is that we would have a more intimate knowledge, a more intimate kind of fellowship and communion with God that would be more fervent, that would be more effectual, that we might know. Well, we know him. We know him because we've been saved. I'm talking about knowing him more intimately. Now, from the context of the battle, it's always good to know. You know, and this is, again, the secret weapon aspect. If I'm in a close relationship with a commander-in-chief, then I'm going to have some insider information that's going to help me in a battle. I'm going to be able to have the tactics, specific tactics, for every second of every day kind of tactics, every kind of situation that I might come up to in this life. Because I'm in constant communion with Christ. I'm in communion with God. And what happens when you're closely related? You got to be in training. You're constantly in training. You're constantly honing your skills. When you get to the top, then you are constantly trying to hone your skills. And so we're practicing. And we're learning. And we're becoming closer and closer and closer to Christ. Jesus spoke frequently on prayer. The early church was characterized by prayer. The Apostle Paul emphasizes prayer here as well in his other epistles. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he said something on the same effect of what we see in the text about praying always. He says, pray without ceasing. Oh, we have it said more than once. I think the Lord wants us to get this point registered in our hearts, engraved and impressed upon our hearts. Jesus said also, again, in Luke 18:1, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Three times we see that this whole idea of always praying is mentioned to us over and over and over again. I'd say it's important. Would you say that's important? If God mentions it three times, yes. It demands our attention. Now, what do we mean by this, though? How many of us, first of all, can say, oh yeah, that's me. I always pray. Well, there's not a one of us. Even like I said, the apostles, the holiest men I've ever read about in the scriptures and also in church history have complained. I need to pray more. The heavens are like brass. If we don't have trouble praying from time to time, I'd say we're not really praying, because you have no resistance from the enemy. The enemy wants to keep that secret weapon from being energizing the armor that we're to wear. Yes, we ought to have regular times of private prayer. We need to be in our closets and praying. We need to give that time in which we... and it can't be just talking about that, because you can't make a living if you're in your closet all the time. So it's not talking about that kind of prayer only. This, we have the closet prayer, the private devotions that we ought to have. But there is that praying throughout the day. Praying throughout the day. Lord, I just don't feel like praying. Help me, so I will pray. Lord, I don't feel like reading your word. Help me that I would read. Lord, I'm coming into a situation and I need wisdom to be able to deal with this. Give me the wisdom that I need. Lord, there's somebody that I care for who's sick. Lord, heal their bodies. God, help me as I'm going down the road here that I would be a good testimony, even though they may not know that I'm a believer. Give me grace. Day in and day out. Lord, it's a beautiful day today, whether it's raining or whether it's the sun is shining. Thank you. It's not just about just making requests. Lord, I praise you that you saved me by your grace and you love me in spite of myself. It's those kind of spontaneous kind of prayers. That's the praying always is at as well. It involves what it says in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If your affections, if your love and your desires is wrapped up in the things above, you're going to be praying. You're going to be thinking about God. You're going to be thinking about heaven. You're going to be in the position to pray. It's about, it's like breathing. It's like breathing. If you're not breathing, you die. Christians will pray. Just like a newborn babe is going to cry out, God's people will pray. The first prayer we ever pray is when we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That prayer when we first cry out to God for mercy and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray. But it's those times. What happens? Like I said, it's like breathing. If we don't have enough oxygen, what happens? We're gasping. And we're coughing and we're panicking and we're thrashing and lashing out and running or doing whatever we can trying to get some oxygen. When a child of God is not praying as they ought to, they don't have the oxygen they need, and what happens? They panic. We do things we shouldn't be doing. We start operating off the cuff instead of operating in the power of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be some elaborate, eloquent address to God. It could be just as simple as, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It could be as simple as, God, help me. Lord, renew unto me the joy of my salvation. That's simple. It's when we feel weak that we're strong. And we begin to pray. It says there in Luke 21, it says, watch ye therefore and pray always. There we go again. Whew. That's convicting. It really is. Praying and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that should come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Then in Romans 12:12, continue instant. In other words, being devoted to prayer. Now, notice the early church. The early church, first of all, Jesus said in Mark 11:17 and in Isaiah and in Luke and in Matthew, he said, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you made a den of thieves. Ought to be characterized as a church. as a house of prayer. So much different than the other organization around. And this is shown there in Jesus' example. It says there also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then Acts 12, it says, and when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What are they praying about? They're praying for Peter, who is in prison. And God answered their prayers. The church was involved in praying. And I believe that's one of the reasons why that we see the power of God displayed in the early church. Then, and I believe that when a church ceases to pray or neglects to pray, they're going to see less of the power of God. That ought to bother us. Because then God looks weak. God's not glorified. Pray always. Pray always. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, here we go again, always everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's the opposite of panic. Instead of panic, you got peace, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what, you ever heard of the old medieval keeps? You know, those towers that were used in warfare. That's what prayer does. And then notice the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I served from my forefather with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That's the example the Apostle Paul gave. But we don't only see it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, David says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. There in the Psalms 50 and verse 15, Psalms 55 verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And then we see there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, writing to these Hebrew Christians who were so tied up in the Old Testament or tempted to go back to those things, as we learned in Sunday school this past Lord's Day. What does it say? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and grace to help in our time of need. Grace to help. And then Jeremiah, who lived in a horrible time, he says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And there was, what does James say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the difference between victory and defeat. It's the difference between success in the eyes of God and failure in the eyes of God. When we fail, guess who's looking? The world. Guess whose name is reproached? God's. We must pray. We need to ask, Lord, teach me to pray. It's like a car. You have this nice machine, fancy car. Some people may look at the armor of God as something fancy and pretty and polished up. Looks nice. But you know what? If you don't put oil in that engine of that car, it's not going to work. And if you don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit through prayer, that armor is not going to work. Because guess what? How it's going to operate? In the energy of the flesh. That's how it operates. It's got to be in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through prayer, as we'll see here in the next few days as we continue on this. to pray always. The spirit of prayer is a secret weapon of empowerment for victory in our spiritual warfare. That's what God's word say. That's not me. You see it over and over and over again. So I hope that will encourage us and we be determined that we will pray more as we ought. Because I'm sick and tired of seeing the world walk all over my Savior. God forbid that I'm one of the reasons why. Because I'm not praying like I'm supposed to pray. Shame on me if that's the case. So God help us. May we see more and more of the victory as we take the secret weapon of prayer. Speaking of which, we want to move in prayer now.